Good morning. It's good to see everybody this morning. I am glad you are here. I spoke the first week about Jacob and Esau, the two brothers. Will spoke last week. And this morning, I want to speak about a family that we hardly ever speak about when we talk about families. And this is the family of Job. And I'm going to tell you up front, the book of Job is 40 chapters. I am not going to cover the whole thing this morning. Okay? Now, we can be glad because we can still do something tomorrow. But go back and read this. You know, it will help you immensely if you will read the entire book and understand the entire thing. There is no way I can cover 40 chapters in a sermon. In verse 1 of the book of Job, it introduces us to Job and his character. The Bible says he was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. If you know anything about the book of Job, you know that calamity is soon to come upon him. And if there was ever a person or the idea that this suffering is intended as punishment from God, Job dispels that idea because Job is an upright man. And yet these things still fall upon him, and he maintains his faith throughout his suffering. Verses 2 tell us that indeed God has poured out his blessings upon Job. He has 10 children, 7 sons and 3 daughters. He has a huge numbers of sheep and camels and oxen. The Bible even says he is the greatest, or was the greatest of all the people of the East. And then if you're to skip down, we begin to open this calamity up. In verse 13, there's a day of feasting, and all the children were gathered together in the home of the oldest brother. And then verse 14 and 15, it's a messenger comes to Job and tells him that the Sabaeans had attacked and stolen all his oxen and asses and killed all the servants with them. That's not enough. In verse 16, another messenger comes and says that the fire of God has fallen and destroyed all his sheep and the servants with them. So there's a bolt of lightning and it starts a fire and all the sheep and the servants are killed with them. And then in verse 17, another messenger comes and says that the Chaldeans have raided the camel herd and taken them all and killed all the servants. So he's lost his sheep, he's lost their servants, the camels and their servants. Everything has been wiped out. And finally, someone comes and says there's been a tornado at the house and all the children are killed. So everything that Job has, all of his earthly wealth, his children, is completely destroyed. And all of this is a result of a meeting between Satan and God. Satan is out. It's in verses 6 through 12, if you want to read it. It's Satan is out. He's prowling the earth looking for somebody that he can destroy. They can't really find anybody. So he comes to the Lord and he says, look, I'm looking for somebody. And God says to him, have you seen my faithful servant Job? And the devil says, look, he's really only faithful because you blessed him so much. If we take away all of his blessings, he won't be so faithful. God says, go ahead, try him. And so the devil does all this. He through the lightning and the tornado and the thieves and the killers. He destroys all that Job has. And listen to what Job says in verses 22. He said, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Job understood that all he had, his children, his flocks, everything came from God. They were his. And if we were to learn one thing, I think, this morning about families, is we need to understand they're not ours. They're given to us by God, and they're for Him. If this was not enough, the devil returns to the Lord, and they have a second meeting in the beginning of chapter 2. And the devil basically says to the Lord, look, that was just stuff. If you would let me attack his body, Job would feel different. He will curse your name and fall away from you if you'll let me attack his body. So the Lord says, go ahead. You just can't kill him. So the devil goes out and gives him this horrible disease. And this is one of the areas where I think we kind of miss something when we read the book of Job, because the Bible says that Job now has sores from the bottom of his feet to the top of his head, and he sits out in the ashes and scratches them with a piece of pottery. Now, if you were to turn over to chapter 7 in verse 5, it gives you a bigger or better description of this disease. It says, Job was covered with boil-like sores. So there's these sores that are weeping and dripping. And they opened and they ran with pus, if you will. I know it's gross. And then they get clogged with dirt and infested with worms. So here is this man that is sitting in this pile of ash, scratching at these sores that are infested with worms that run from the bottom of his feet to the top of his head. This is not poison ivy or a little bit of measles. I mean, we read this and we kind of go, oh, he's got it tough. But this is a horrible disease, like none we know. And the only person in Job's life that wasn't taken from him was his wife. And here in chapter 2, in verses 9 and 10, she says the only thing that she speaks in the entire book. And for most people, we totally destroy Job's wife. I'm going to call her Mrs. Job. And look, what she says is horrible. But you have to understand, this woman has to be in terrible grief. She has lost all of her children. She is the one that bore these 10 children. She's lost all of her children. All of their financial wealth is down the tube. So she is destitute, lost all of her children. And her and Job have this conversation in chapter 2. And I want you to see it. It begins in verse 9. It'll be up here on the board. His wife says to him, curse God and die. Curse God and die. And Job replies to her, you are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. So here's this woman that comes to him and begins to talk to him about integrity, that says, hey, why don't you give up on your faith and just curse God and die? And she fully well knows that for a Jewish person in the Old Testament, to curse God meant immediate punishment by death. So she understands what she's asking. Now, I have no idea whether she's looking at her husband and she views this horrible disease and thinks it would be almost a blessing for him to die. I don't know what's on her mind. But I know that in Job's response, I think there is wisdom for us as we think about what we say into our families. See, words have power. And how we talk and what we say into our families affects and affects those around us. And Job looks up to her and he says, you're talking like a foolish woman. To me, it seems like kind of a loving response. I mean, if Carol looked up at me and says, why don't you just curse God and die? I would say, like, why don't you get out of my face? You can go away and I never want to talk to you again. Hit the road. And Job looks at her and he says to her, you're talking like a foolish woman. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us who these women are or really exactly what they're saying. But if we kind of break this thing down, we understand that she begins to talk to Job about maintaining his integrity. And what she's saying to him is, you have an excuse. And what I want to say to you is what Job is saying is, look, it's foolish to offer an excuse for not being faithful. She says, why don't you maintain your integrity? Why do you hold on to your faith? Our children are dead. Our money is gone. Don't you understand? In essence, God has turned His back on you. You have every right to denounce Him. You have a... And we don't say an excuse. What do we say? You have a reason. You have, in the West, we like to say you have a right to turn your back on God. And what excuses do we give to turn our back? I mean, what do we say? We all come to church so we don't have excuses. We have reasons. I don't have time. I work too much. I don't do this. I can't do this. I can't do that. And we offer reasons or excuses not to serve. And if you're here this morning and you think that your kids don't hear your foolish words when you offer excuses not to serve, you're sadly mistaken. Because they watch and hear everything that you say. And it's not I work too much. Maybe it's I don't have skill. Maybe it's I don't have talent. Maybe it's I don't think this or I don't think that. The problem with our excuses is they relate to who? To me and my. And what Job says is it's foolish if you think your walk with God is about me and my. Our responsibility in the view of suffering is not us. It's not about us. Our suffering should be viewed in the light of Christ, in what He did for us. My suffering doesn't compare to His. My inconvenience doesn't compare to what God did for me through Jesus. He left heaven to come to earth for me. He let a soldier with a whip peel the hide off His body. He allowed them to nail Him to a cross. Who am I to say that my suffering even compares with His? Matter of fact, even with Job. How can I offer an excuse and say, look, I have a right not to be faithful, to maintain my integrity with God. It is foolish talk. And I'm afraid if Job walked into a lot of our churches and listened to what we have to say about how hard we have it, say, you guys are foolish. That is foolish talk. That's an excuse. Because here's the truth. We have everything, don't we? We have plenty to give. We are the richest society probably on the face of the earth. We have plenty of time. We just choose not to use it. Most of us in our culture are very learned. We have plenty of skills. And I have never seen a church that, you know, the church, the excuse that my church doesn't really need me to do anything. Well, that's a lie. Okay. Every church needs help. So be careful. Job proved that he did not serve God for gain. That's a powerful thought. Job did not serve God for gain. My fear is that we offer excuses when it comes to suffering because we serve God for gain. I serve God for heaven. I don't serve God to glorify Him. Job's wife goes on to say to him, why don't you just give up? Why don't you just curse God and die? And it's foolish for us to give up. Now, we don't say give up in church. We don't say give up in our society. What do we say? Begins with a big R. We're all waiting for it. We save for it. Can anybody say retirement? We don't give up, we retire. We retire from work. We retire from church. Look, I have an excuse. I've turned 65, so now I can retire. If you're really lucky, you know, you retired at 62. Or maybe if you're a teacher, you retire way before that. But guess what? When we retire, what do we say? Well, I don't have a certain... Look, I did that when I taught Vacation Bible School when I was young. I packed sandwiches when I was young. Now it's the young people's turn. Well, guess what? We don't retire from God. We don't retire from faithfulness. We continue to serve. We give up because we, what? Get depressed. It's not going my way. Things aren't going the way I want them to go. So we give up. I once had somebody ask me, why do you continue to serve in this church? And one here, it was a church that I was an elder in Florida. Why do you continue to serve there? You know there's struggles. It has to be defeating. I said, because it's where God called me. Yes, it is hard. Yes, it can be depressing, but I don't give up. It's not about me. It's about His glory and His honor. God wants to use us for His glory, and sometimes it happens out of our hardest of times. You know, sometimes He gets the most glory out of Billy when things aren't going well. And I'm afraid we like to say, well, I'm too old for God to use me anymore. Or, I'm too shy. Or, I stutter. Or, I have trouble with words. So, I can't. I remember when the preacher first asked me to teach a Bible school class. I said, you are cracked in your mind. And he said, Billy, I think the Lord wants to use you. And I said, have you ever heard me try to talk? It's a lot of this. And he says, yeah, but I think God's got a plan for you. And I said, yeah, but you don't understand. I am, I am, I am. And all of a sudden it became, I am to this, and I am to that, and I am to this. And he said, here's the book. There ain't nobody else. And I said, what do I do? He said, say the stuff in bold print. That's a good place to start. And I began to teach Bible study. And I had a guy call me, or actually he contacted me on Facebook here not too long ago. He said, do you remember me? I was in your Bible study class. Like 18, 19, 20 years ago in Florida. And I'm going, yeah, vaguely. And he goes, you know what? I now teach a class in my church. And it's going. And I remember you and your struggle and how you persevered. And now I'm teaching a class. And now I'm active. And I'm doing it. And I'm thinking, wow. And God did the same thing with Job. In the midst of all his suffering, He takes that example of faith and He speaks into our lives thousands of years later. And He encourages us And that life is used for His glory. And I just wonder what would happen if we quit making excuses and we quit giving up and we started yielding to faith and walking with God and trusting in Him. Could He use our lives in a greater way for His glory? That more and more people might know the gospel of Jesus Christ and the hope that's in Him. And it's foolish. It's foolish talk when we say give up. It's foolish talk when our children hear that, when we speak into their lives and say, don't worry, you can't. Because they can for God and His glory. It's foolish to forget about the goodness of God when trouble comes. Job replies to his wife, shall we accept good from God and not trouble? I'm going to tell you something, and this is a deep concept here. No passing pain in this life compares to the goodness of God. No physical illness, no perceived shortage of material things compare to the goodness of God. He has loved us enough to pay our sin debt through Jesus. Not only does He love us, He promises us that He will take care of our daily provision and protection. And that He will prepare a place for us. Jesus says that He has gone to prepare a place for us. That where He is, we might be also. That our hope is that when I die, when I leave this world, that I will be with Jesus. And nothing that happens in this world even comes close to the goodness of God, to what He's done for me, for the blessings that He's bestowed upon me. And when Job speaks to his wife, he reminds us that how foolish it is to think that we would accept good from God and that there would never be any trouble. Jesus is clear. He says storms are coming. I don't know of anybody that doesn't have a calamity in life. We are to never question God in the dark. Because what? The light's coming. There's hope. And Satan's biggest tool is to what? He is the father of all lies. That's the way Scripture describes Him. He says, look, it's dark. It's never going to get better. God has forgotten you. It's exactly what He's trying to do to Job. You've got a reason. You've got an excuse. Give up. And in the midst of all this, Job stands strong. The devil will even challenge our faith if we allow him to. It's exactly what he does to Job. He comes in and puts pressure on him. Says, look, Job, it's not what you think. The devil tempts us into foolish talk. That's what he does. He would like us to give up. He would like us to doubt God. He would like us to offer an excuse. Do you understand that those are the lies that the devil tells us and the things he wants us to speak into our families? And if you read the book of Job, what you understand here is in this short conversation with his wife, the whole struggle of the book begins to appear. And Job has these friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, that come and continue to challenge Job and basically say, if you were faithful, this wouldn't happen to you. And she sets this whole progress in play, and Job offers this answer. He says, look, it's foolish talk. In the face of all we hear, we remember who we are in Christ. Job says, what? Naked I came from the Lord. I came from the Lord. In chapter 19 and verse 25, Job makes this amazing proclamation. In all that he has been through, in all that he has heard from his wife and his friends, you know what Job says? I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end, he will stand on the earth. And I just have this idea that the reason we struggle with foolish talk, the reason we allow it in our families, is we're not always sure that our Redeemer lives. In the very end of the book of Job, the Lord restores Job. And he gives Job 7 more sons, 3 more daughters. The Bible says they are the most beautiful young ladies in all the land. And I so wish that I could hear the stories of the faithfulness of Job that were spoken to his second set of kids. The stories, because you know they had to talk about it. His wife's still there. They don't say anything about her. But he doesn't get a new wife. So there had to be stories about their dad and his faithfulness. He would never speak of it. How could you go through a disease like Job had and never talk about it? And when I read this and I think about this, it begs me to ask the question, what am I speaking into my family? Am I offering excuses? Am I allowing people in my family to give up? Am I giving up? Do I wonder if God can use me? Or do I even want Him to use me? So what do you say? Speaking into your family. Is it foolish talk? Or is it words of faith and hope and love and faithfulness to God? Because anything else, no matter what's going on, is just foolish talk. Let's pray. Father God, I